Our theme, church theme for this year is reviving our first love. Reviving our first love, and it is drawn from the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and verse 4. We are yet to unpack that verse and the context in which it is found, so that we anchor our desire for that revived first love around what the Word of God says. But nonetheless, we are still gathering our thoughts and reminding ourselves of this very theme in ways that demonstrates to us that the Lord wants nothing short of the very best from our hearts to Him and for Him. And so I'd like to invite us to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3, and I'm going to read the whole chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 3. As we look at the subject of the reality of spiritual decline. The reality of spiritual decline. I commence reading from the English Standard Version. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood calling at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I'm about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. Samuel lay until morning, then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you, and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our God and our Father in heaven, we do confess, Lord, that there are so many things in life that we take for granted. Many blessings that come our way that become so commonplace that we may only appreciate them, if indeed we would, when they have been withdrawn away from us. We pray, our God, that we may not come to that place where we take for granted your word, that we will value it, we will esteem it, we will love it, and by your sovereign power and energy, we will apply the same to our lives. And as you speak to us this morning, give us a keenness of mind and heart to hearken to your voice. And with Samuel, that we may say to you, "Speak, O Lord, your servant hears." We pray for your special blessing and your special presence with us in the preaching and in the hearing of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Sundays ago, after our evening service, we stopped by at Manda Hill to buy some items from ShopRite. I dropped off my wife at the ground level and drove up to go and park at the upper floor parking lot, and then decided to go down using the elevator to join my wife, who was already proceeding to ShopRite. Instead of walking down on the stairs, I decided to use the elevator. And so I opened the doors, went into the elevator, pressed the ground floor button, and immediately the lights went off. And the elevator could not move. And I was covered in total darkness. Could not see anything at all. power had gone. And there I was stranded in the elevator. Thankfully, I had my phone. I don't know what I could have done without the phone, just banging on the door and screaming perhaps in a holy voice. So I got my phone and called my wife. I'm stranded in the elevator. Inform whoever it is that is in charge to come and rescue me out of this place. And so she was led to the center management office, and for about 7 minutes there I was in the elevator, not knowing how soon I was going to be rescued. There was no way the doors could open. There was no way the lights could come on. There was no way I could come out of that elevator, dark as it was, except for the light from my phone. And in those brief moments, it reminded me of our spiritual lives. There comes a time in our lives when our spiritual light begins to slowly decline. There comes a time when the things of God no longer warm our hearts. There comes a time when the inner light in our soul goes off and our excitement over spiritual things begins to diminish. And like my sudden and instant experience of darkness inside the elevator, our spiritual decline happens over a period of time. Like the battery in our phone, or the battery in our vehicle, our spiritual decline is gradual. It does not often happen all at once, as it happened to me in the elevator. Most of us begin the day with our phones charged at 100% as we are leaving home. And as we make the phone calls and receive the calls and use the internet and use WhatsApp and go to Facebook and all that, by the time we have passed midday, depending on how much we have used our phones, the battery level shows us how much longer we can go before our phone dies. And when it does die, unless you plug it in to a source of power or to a power bank, you are virtually unreachable. The subscriber you have dialed have their phone switched off. There's nothing much you can do about it. The battery has declined. And that's how our spiritual life is. It's a battery that is losing power slowly and gradually. And if we do not do anything about it, we will end up with simply a spiritual shell of our former selves. And that's the reality of our spiritual decline. And this was the state of affairs as the book of 1 Samuel opens. This was the period of the judges, the period that is summarized in the Word of God, Judges 21 verse 20, 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Anarchy. Lawlessness. Now these are the people of God. These are the people that God had redeemed from bondage. bondage in Egypt, from slavery in Egypt. These are the people that God had entered into covenant with, the people upon whom he has set his love and his affection. They have settled in the promised land. They are enjoying the favor of God. He has blessed them exceedingly with abundance, and soon enough, the victory, the strength, the vigor that they knew prior to settling in the promised land was now lost. They have now lost their way spiritually. They have lost their way politically. They have lost their way in military strength. They are no longer who they were. And nation after nation would come and attack them and overpower them and take away their property, and some would be taken away as prisoners. And Judges chapter 2 and verse 10 tells us why this was the case during the period of the judges. And that is told to us in Judges chapter 2 and verse 10. After Joshua and his generation, there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord. Who did not know the Lord. And so everything simply began to collapse. Everything was going downhill. It was a decline spiritually and politically and in all other areas of their corporate life. They were a pale shadow of who they were as the children of God. And the greatest evil that can befall any people, any generation, any church, is forgetting who the Lord is. It is taking the Lord for granted. It is becoming too familiar with God. And so it was in this morally corrupt, it was in this spiritually bankrupt setting that Samuel was born and Samuel was raised. And it is not surprising at all that we are told in verse 7, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. And the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Well, granted, salvation belongs to the Lord. Granted, is the one who reveals himself to us in a saving way, is the one who makes himself known to us. But when the mother had weaned him off, she gave him up, just as she had promised and pledged to the Lord that she would give him up to the Lord. And he was now living with Eli, the priest. Isn't it surprising and shocking that living in the temple with the priest, he did not yet know the Lord? That is the spiritual temperature in the nation of Israel. That's the reality of the spiritual decline that is so clear, and it's spelled out right at the beginning of chapter 3. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. There was no frequent vision. And that's the problem. And that is where everything seems to hinge. And so the first thing that I would like us to observe here is that the revelation of God was rare. Rare. It was in short supply. It was scarce. It was not everywhere and readily available anytime and when you needed it. It was, in other words, speaking of the absence of God and His voice. And two ways that are singled out that were rare and infrequent in the revelation of God is the word of the Lord. The Lord speaking. The Lord using His mouthpieces, the prophets, the Lord coming and directing anyone of His special servants through whom He would speak to the people. Just as He would later on bring a message to Eli using Samuel as the bearer of the message, the word of the Lord was rare. There was a famine for the word of the Lord. And then we are also told that the vision was infrequent. There was no frequent vision. It was far and apart. This was a time when God would reveal Himself and speak to His people through visions, and visions that would mainly come to the prophets. Visions that would come to the priest in this case. And that was equally rare. In 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 22, we are told that Eli was very old. Eli was very old. And then in verse 3, we are told we are told that Eli's eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see. His eyesight had grown dim. Well, no doubt this is obviously referring to the physical weakening of our bodies that these bodies of flesh and blood experience deterioration, experience decay, and like a battery in your phone, it will not last for 4 days while you are using the phone actively. The battery will drain and drain and drain, and unless you charge it, it will die. And so the sight of Eli was growing dim on account of age. But you see, there is something else that the writer is informing us, especially that after telling us that there was no frequent vision, immediately he talks about the dim sight of Eli. As if he's saying to us that Eli's physical condition was a reflection of the spiritual reality in Israel at that time, a reality that was also being experienced by Eli himself. He could not see the light of day, nor could he see the word of the Lord. His darkness was deep, his decline was obvious. He could not hear the word of the Lord, could not sense the presence of the Lord speaking to him. The revelation of God was rare. But what is the reason why the revelation of the Lord was rare? What could be the reason why the revelation was rare? Well, it's not a difficult thing to guess why this was so. The word of the Lord was uncommon. The revelation was rare. There was a shortage of the word of God for obvious reasons. And if you look at the previous chapter, that is chapter 2, you see an ungodly priesthood. The sons of Eli, who were a scandalous pair. How are they presented to us in chapter 2? If we could go back to chapter 2 and begin with verse 12. We will not read the entire section, but we'll go verse by verse. Chapter 2 of 1 Samuel. Sorry, chapter 2 and verse 12. Now, the sons of Eli were worthless men. Now, that's not a very good description for anyone. In modern day language, probably you'd say they were junkies. Eh? That would suit. Eh? Worthless. It's the same word that has been used earlier on in chapter 1 and verse 16. When Hannah was praying in the temple and Eli thought she was drunk so early in the morning and how long will you go on being drunk? He challenges her. But Hannah answered, "No, my Lord, I'm a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I've been pouring out my soul before the Lord." Verse 16, "Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman without value." I'm not that kind of woman. That's the same word that is used here to describe the sons of Eli. They were worthless men. Empty, valueless. And they were priests among God's covenant people. Not only were they worthless, but notice secondly, again in verse 12, they were ignorant of the Lord. They did not know the Lord. They did not know the Lord. Now, that is very shocking. That is very shocking. This was Israel. This was the nation chosen by God out of all the nations of the earth to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This was Shiloh, the place for the time being where the holy tabernacle was set up and where God was pleased to show his presence, where God was pleased to dwell among his people in Shiloh. And these young men were priests with the solemn duty to teach the people God's law, with the solemn duty to offer sacrifices to the Lord. These men were there to make atonement for the sins of the people of Israel. And to think that in Israel, and to think that in Shiloh, we would have two young priests who rejected the knowledge of the Lord was a spiritual scandal. It was. But thirdly, they were greedy and violent men who treated the offering of the Lord and the people of God with contempt. With contempt. Look at chapter 2 and verse 17. Thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. And what they were doing is explained from verse 13. The custom of the priests with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with the meat while the meat was boiling with the three-pronged fork in his hand. And he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the folk brought up, the priest would take for himself. You see what was happening? It's the way the offering bag goes round. And when the pastor reaches down into the offering bag, whatever his hand picks, that is his. What would you think of me if I did that? That's what these fellows were doing. And this is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." And if the man said to him, "Let them burn the fat first and then take as much as you wish," he would say, "No, you must give it now. If not, I will take it by force." In Israel. There are pastors who drive from one home of member to another. Tamula fola. Naisa mukstenda tithe. Have you not been paid? I've come to collect the tithe. And before you give it to me, please, I want to see your payslip. That's the equivalent of what they were doing. Demanding and getting for themselves. Even the worshipper tries to correct them. "No, you can't do this." "Oh, I'll take by force." Violence. Imagine if the ushers were to search our pockets as we go out. "No, you are not going with any money back home. Let's search you. If you don't have, yes, bring the ATM. Nipase pin. It is I na famosi ku nanka ne ku ATM to choose that." So by force, don't argue. Violence. These were the priests. Would it be surprising if we read in the opening words of chapter 3 that the word of the Lord was rare in those days? Would it be surprising? It would not be surprising. In Amos chapter 8 and verse 11 and 12, we read these words. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, and from north to east, and run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. Why? Because God has withdrawn His presence from them because they have not honored Him. They have treated Him with contempt. We may not feel the sense of horror. We may not feel the sense of deprivation in terms of what it is that had been withdrawn away from them, because we do not readily appreciate, on the one hand, the wonderful goodness of the Word of God, and on the other hand, the profound dependence on God's Word. If we do not feel that, if we do not keenly appreciate what the Word of God is to us, and what profound and wonderful blessing and goodness we receive from the Word, then when it is withdrawn, we do not see the difference of what a life must be lived with the blessing of God's Word and a life without the blessing of God's Word. Because when we begin to take the Word of God for granted, because we have never known its goodness, we don't see any difference whether it is there or not. But if we have known the word of the Lord, if we have known its goodness, if we have known its blessing upon our lives, let it be withdrawn and we begin to feel there is something that we heard, there is something that we knew, there is something that we experienced. Oh, how we long for those days when we knew the goodness and the favor of the Lord. God in judgment has withdrawn His word. And when God does that, what a tragedy to any individual. What a tragedy to any people. What a tragedy to any nation. What a tragedy to the church. God's revelation was rare, and there was a reason why God's word had become rare. Well then, what are the lessons that we must draw from this passage? We will come back to it later on as we look at other aspects of the spiritual decline and how we can experience that reviving power of God and His Spirit, and one of the ways in which God has appointed as a means for the revival of His people is exactly what He does here in chapter 3. Verse 1 opens with very terrible indictment of the situation. Chapter 3 opens with an indictment and it closes with hope. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed Himself to Samuel. Ah, the word of the Lord has come back. The presence of the Lord has come back, and we will talk about that later on in subsequent messages. But what are the lessons for us to take away from this passage? Number one, there is clearly a connection between the rarity, the uncommonness, the shortage of the word of the Lord and the shortcomings, the weaknesses and the sins of those that are appointed to be his spokespersons. There is clearly a connection. We looked at the scandalous nature of the two young men that were the representatives of God before the people and who took advantage of the offerings that were brought in the house of the Lord for the worship of the Lord, and everything else spiraled out of control. There is that connection. And therefore God was highlighting to the nation, and he will do so in the judgment that comes upon Eli and his household, was highlighting that I would not speak to such, I would not speak through such. That is precisely what the Lord is saying, and that's the connection that we have to see. And therefore that calls for a lot of personal circumspection, which is just a big word for personal vigilance upon those of us that the Lord has given the charge to be his spokespeople, spokespersons before God's people. They had drifted away from that path which they should have undertaken. They should have been receiving the word of the Lord and passing it on to the people as God had spoken. They chose to do what was pleasing in their own eyes, even to the point of becoming violent in order to get what they wanted. The Lord rebuked them, and he does rebuke his people even today. It is never an easy thing to be God's spokesperson, because the demands of the Lord are so high. The demands of the Lord are so high, and therefore we who are appointed by the Lord himself must know that God wants his standards to be upheld so that his word reaches down to every man and woman and boy and girl, and that nothing will stand in the way of God ministering to his people. That's what he requires and demands of us. But secondly, there is also a clear connection between the reality, the uncommonness, the shortage of the word of the Lord, and the people's disinterest in the word. There is that connection. Clearly, the people are not interested in the word at all. Why do I say so? Well, when we are told that the word of the Lord was rare and the visions were not frequent, you would have expected that at this point the people would be expressing their hunger for the word of the Lord. They would be asking for it and pleading to the Lord for the word. No, they did not ask for it. They were not longing to listen to it. They showed no hunger for it. They were not saying, "Speak, O Lord, your servants are hearing, your servants are listening." Nothing. And even when the word of the Lord came, it would not be recognized as the word of the Lord. Three times the Lord had to call out for young Samuel, but because his heart and mind had not been trained to discern, "This is the Lord speaking." He thought it was Eli that was calling him. Do you ask that the Lord speaks to you? Are you hungry for the word of the Lord? Are you ready with an open heart and an open mind and asking that the Lord will fill your mind and your heart with His word and crying out to Him, Lord, Lord, speak, speak, I'm ready to hear, I'm listening, speak, O Lord. Is that our mindset? Is that our attitude to the word of the Lord? Oh, we have heard it so many times that it has become commonplace, and we cannot even see its value and appreciate its value. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, which is a celebration of the word of God, Psalm 119 verse 162, I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. Spoil is whatever valuable property that becomes yours that previously belonged to those whom you have conquered. When the Confederate army attacked Sodom and Gomorrah and they took away so many people, including Lot, the nephew of Abraham, and all that they owned, that was the spoil of war. And the psalmist says, I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. And on this verse, this is what Spurgeon, that great Englishman and preacher of the gospel, commented. The psalmist compares his joy to that of one who has been long in battle and has at last won the victory and is dividing the spoil. The profits made in searching the scriptures were greater than the trophies of war. We too have to fight for divine truth. Every doctrine costs us a battle, but when we gain a full understanding of it by personal struggles, it becomes doubly precious to us. Perhaps, however, Spurgeon continues, the psalmist may have rejoiced as one who comes upon hidden treasure while reading the Bible, makes grand and blessed discoveries of the grace of God laid up for him, discoveries which surprise him, for he looked not to find such a prize. Whether we come by the truth as finders or as warriors fighting for it, the heavenly treasure should be equally dear to us. End of quote. How dear is God's word to you? How precious is God's word to you? And when is it that we expect God to speak to us? When do we expect Him to speak to us? When do we expect to hear the word of the Lord? We do not expect to hear the preciousness, the value of the word of God when we are living in sin. We do not expect to hear the preciousness of the word of the Lord and the promises that are embedded in it when the door is still wide open and we have not blocked out all things that drown the voice of God. And there are many things that drown the voice of God. We live in a very busy world. and made busy sometimes by our own choices. How much time do you spend in the Word of God compared to the time you spend on your phone, on your computer, and pursuing the hobbies and habits of your life? How much time by comparison? Some phones, I know the iPhone does that. At the end of each week, it tells you the average time that you have spent, screen time, average screen time. And sometimes you look at that and almost collapsing. That's how much time I was looking at my screen. But others would say, that was too little time. I need to increase to an average of 7 hours per day. What? Doing what? Well, I was reading the Bible. The Bible. You were updating your status. You were reading other people's status. You were catching up on Facebook. You were commenting on this, that, and the other. You were blasting somebody else who made a comment about your dress. And that's the screen time. And then you said to yourself, how did you use social media to speak to someone and send them a spiritual message? How did you minister to someone using your platform? How did you share your faith? How did you make known your faith? Some of us don't even think that that's the place where you have to make known your faith. We go there to just be like the people of the world. And the people of the world do not have God in mind when they use these social media platforms. They do not have God in mind. The more bizarre their postings, the more traffic they attract. And the more traffic they attract, the more they are shaping your world view. And that's one of the reasons why we want to take this particular study. Developing a biblical world view. When do you expect God to speak to you? When you have confessed sin and are truly repentant of sin. When you have shut the door and you have blocked out all the things that drown the voice of God. When you take the Lord's day seriously. And when you come with a ready heart to the word of the Lord, speak, O Lord, your servant hears. Your servant hears. Thirdly, spiritual decline does not always occur in the dark times entirely barren and empty of religion. Spiritual decline does not always occur in the dark times entirely barren and empty of religion. There was a great deal of religious activity that was happening in Israel. There were the priests who were serving, and there were the rituals that were being observed, and all this religion went on side by side with widespread idolatry and nationwide corruption. So the warning to us is that it is possible to spiritually decline in the midst of all the religious activity. It is possible to spiritually decline where such activity is done as an empty religious habit that is detached from God and His revelation. It's very possible. to be a church that is full of activity, and it's an activity that is simply ticked. We have done that, we have done that, and our hearts are so far detached from the one we are supposed to honor by our lives, by our worship, by everything that we do. And the final lesson is this. We take so many things for granted in life, including the Word of God. We take so many things for granted. We often do not appreciate the goodness of these things until we lose them. Talk about good health. We value good health. And we just take it for granted that life is lived in good health at all times. But wait until your health is taken away from you and you begin to miss the good old days of good health. We take for granted friendships until those friendships are taken away, friends are taken away from us. We take for granted our loving and caring parents, and we think of them so lowly, disregard them, disrespect them, and think that they are so overbearing, so demanding, and yet all that they do is to show you care and love and concern and correct you and put you in the right path. And oh, we take them for granted and we dismiss them as an old-fashioned pair who wants to rob us of our freedom, of our joy, of our excitement out there. And when God takes them away, we may pretend that we are missing them, but truly we are saying to ourselves, how could I ever done such a thing against such loving parents who were so concerned for my welfare and for my good? And not once did I ever say to them, Dad, Mom, I love you. I don't know what I could do without you. And that's the guilt that continues to haunt you. It's not that you miss them. You are being haunted by the guilt of taking God's gifts for granted. We take for granted our spouses. We take for granted our freedoms. Until they are withdrawn, that's when we realize it's good to be free. And the list can go on and on and on. But as long as such things are part of normal life for us, we give little thought to their importance. And that's what we do with the Word of God. We give little thought to its importance in our lives, because we have never experienced the goodness of the Lord, the Word of the Lord in our lives. Ralph Waldo Emerson was an American philosopher and poet who died in 1882. And is believed to have said at one time that if the stars came out only once a year or once a thousand years, everybody would stay up all night to behold them. We did that for the eclipse of the sun, didn't we? We did that. We waited for it to come and people drove. We were told that Samba would give the best view and people traveled even from neighboring countries to come and capture Santi's scam, because it's a phenomenon that happens so rarely. We have seen the stars so often that we don't bother to look at them anymore. We have heard God's word and we have our Bibles, we have read God's word and we have grown so accustomed to it that its beauty and its loveliness no longer has that appeal and attractiveness to us. Is that where we are? If that is where we are, Just know that the reality of spiritual decline is very real and present in your life. We can never value the Word of God. We can never know its preciousness. We can never know its attractiveness unless the Spirit of God has been at work in our lives. Unless the transforming grace of God has changed us. Unless the heart of stone has been plucked out of our hearts and it has been replaced with a heart of flesh that is being watered by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God, and we are growing and we are becoming more and more fertilized by the Spirit of God, so that the Word of God has its appeal to us and will go where it will be found, and we will rejoice like the psalmist who has stumbled upon the spoils of war, and we would not want to let go. And with Peter would say, Lord, where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. There's no better place to be than in the presence of the Lord, in the house of the Lord, to feed upon His word. May the Lord bless these words to our hearts. Amen.